Good morning, my brothers and sisters. We missed those of you last week. If you didn't able to go to the retreat, we had a good time, but we hope that next year you can be able to join us for the retreat. But anyways, it's another Sunday to gather together to worship God, to sing praises to His name, and to also to be able to learn more from His Word. So there once was a Spanish story of a father and a son, and their relationship had gone really awry. It became very bad, and the relationship became very broken. So the son ran away, okay? And the father tried to set out to try to find his son back. And the father tried to look around for many, many months to no avail. He wasn't able to find his son. He tried every single thing that he could do to try to get his son's attention to welcome him back home. But in his last attempt, he decided to put an ad in a newspaper, in a Madrid newspaper. And this is what the ad says. It says, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." So that next Saturday, when that day came, do you know what happened? Apparently, 800 people named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. So we can conclude a couple things from this. First thing we can conclude is that apparently there are a lot of people named Paco in Madrid. Okay, but I think more importantly, we can conclude that there are a lot of people who want to seek forgiveness and they want love from their fathers, because that's how broken a lot of the relationships that we have are with our fathers here. At the same time, as we as Christians, and actually everyone here on earth, we have a heavenly Father. And that heavenly Father is God. And we also want to seek love and forgiveness for them. Because, you know, our relationship with God has been marred because of sin. Now, Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's because of our sins, because that we have done wrong, that's what marred our relationship, and that's why there is tension. That's why we can't be with God in heaven. But however, there is hope. There's hope because we can have forgiveness of our sins. And through that forgiveness, that is how our relationship with God can be restored. Today we are beginning a new sermon series on forgiveness. Okay, and the title of this series is called "The Restoring Power of Forgiveness." So today and the next few weeks to come, we're going to be looking at various different scriptures about different aspects of forgiveness. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, forgiveness. You know, I already heard about forgiveness so much. It seems so basic for like Christianity, and we can easily just shut down and turn off our ears because we think we already know a lot about forgiveness. But it's my prayer that throughout these next couple of weeks, as we look into what Scripture says about forgiveness, that there actually is a lot more than we think that there is. There's a lot of different aspects concerning how our relationship can be restored. Not only our relationship can be restored with God in our vertical relationship, but also in our relationship with one another, in our horizontal relationships. And that is the power that forgiveness has in restoring our relationships with one another. So then, I guess, to begin, we need to ask, what is forgiveness? What is the word forgiveness? We hear that a lot. So I'm simply put, forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt. It's basically the dismissal or the release of something that is being owed. So a couple of weeks ago, I had a small accident. Actually, it's not really that. I was driving on the road. It was nighttime. It was dark. I wasn't paying attention, and because I had a lot on my mind, and I sort of hit someone's mailbox, just hit the whole thing right off, and I was like, "Ah, my windshield's broken. That needs to be replaced. The right-hand mirror is also broken. I have to get that replaced too." So I stopped, went to the owner's house, say, "I broke your mailbox." And apparently, I don't know if this is supposed to make me feel better or anything, but this is a brand new mailbox, and a month ago, someone else had hit that same mailbox. So apparently this wasn't the first time. So maybe the mailbox a little bit too close to the road there. But anyways, what makes matters worse is that this actually is not my car. Because prior to that, my parents came to visit and we switched cars. So I was driving their car, and I crashed their car. So I had to take the car in for repairs, and I'm just looking at the list of all the things that need to be repaired and say, oh, this costs that much, this costs that much, this costs that much, and here's the total amount that is owed. So this is the one of those times where I thank God for insurance. But anyways, let's say that, since I crashed this car, I have to pay for all the damages, okay, no matter how much it costs. And since it belongs to my dad, I should be able to pay my dad back for all of that. But forgiveness is if my dad decides to say, okay, I know that this is the cost for all the repairs in the car. I know that you did wrong, you crashed the car, but I'm going to cancel it all out. You don't owe me anything. I'll pay for the cost of everything, of all the repairs. But sadly, my father isn't really that forgiving, so I have to pay. But if we're talking about forgiveness, that's essentially what will be able to happen. So it's the same thing when it comes to our relationship with God. We have a list of something that we owe God because of our sin. We've done wrong against God. We've blasphemed against God. We've turned away from God. We have brokenness in our relationships with one another. And that sin breaks our relationship with God and with one another as well. So because of sin, a price has to be paid. But forgiveness is when God cancels out all that debt, cancels out everything because of Jesus Christ. Because he had Jesus Christ, his son, die on the cross for our sins. He paid the price so that we can be let off scot-free. This is an aspect of what forgiveness is. And that's why we say forgiveness is so important in its power to restore relationships, not only with God, but also our relationship with one another. So throughout this sermon series, and we need to start off at a point that Jesus, God, the Savior, the Lord, can forgive our sins. Jesus Christ can forgive our sins. We need to start there, because without that, then everything else about forgiveness, we can't really talk about it unless we believe in this first truth. So that's where we'll start off with for today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out and turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, reading from verses 1 to 12. Again, this is going to focus on forgiveness and specifically the fact that Jesus can forgive our sins. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with your friend, or there should be ones in the pew in front of you. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Please follow along as I read. This is the word of the Lord. And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as your word says, you are the forgiving God. Help us to see and understand that so that we can be able to understand how we are to relate to you, so that we can be able to understand how we relate to one another. And I think a lot of times we may have a lot of hurt in our hearts because of the results of sin. Lord, we recognize that we do need forgiveness. We do need healing. We do need to be freed. Lord, if we feel that way today, right now, I ask that you would really speak to us. And even if we don't feel that way, help us to see the need of your forgiveness, starting with how you have the ability to do so. Father, I pray that you will continue to be with us as we look into your word. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So for today, from this passage, we're going to be answering two questions. So you can write these questions down if you like. The first question that we're going to answer is this. What is a prerequisite for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? So what is a prerequisite for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? Or in other words, what is essentially needed to happen first in order for Jesus to forgive us? Okay, so that's our first question. And then our second question is this. What can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sin? So what can remind us that Jesus Christ can forgive us of our sins? Because I think oftentimes we can just forget and we can just misunderstand that Jesus can forgive us. So again, the two questions, what is a prerequisite for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? And then number two, what can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins? So we're going to start with the first question, but picking up again from this passage here from chapter 2. Read with me again from chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So Jesus, this is early on in his ministry, okay? So he had just started going out and preaching the word of God, preaching about forgiveness of sins, preaching about salvation. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. And as a result, people were amazed. People crowded around him. He became famous all in the region of Galilee. And here, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and he was at someone's home. It's not clear whether it was his own home or if it was the home of Peter and Andrew, because we see in chapter 1 that he was at their home at one time. So you can imagine, all the people in Capernaum were like, oh, did you hear? Jesus is back in town. Let's go hear what he has to say. Let's see who he's going to heal. Let's see what demons he's going to cast out, because they see that he is God, and they were amazed at it. So you can imagine, Jesus was at someone's home, and all of a sudden, you have all these giant crowds of people coming to this one home. And you know, hospitality was one of the basic practices of this time. So the owners of the home, basically, like, they can't refuse. They can't tell people to go away because there are so many people there. There are so many people there that not only the whole house was filled, but people were overflowing outside the door and into the outer courtyard of the house. So in a typical home back then, you have a house and then you have the courtyard. So the whole courtyard was filled. And you can imagine, there are people who are trying to listen and peer through the windows and peer through the doors at what Jesus was trying to say to them, as Jesus was trying to preach, because they know that he can be able to offer something that they can't be able to get from anywhere else. So you can imagine about how great of a scene this was. But then later on, if you read from verse 3, we see that there is another group of people. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So you have these four friends, and they know that, oh, we have a fifth friend here, and he is paralyzed. And not much is said about this man, but he could have been paralyzed from birth, or he could have had an accident and wasn't able to walk again. But nonetheless, they saw, these four friends saw the need for this man, their friend, to be healed by Jesus and to also to have forgiveness. So they decided, the four of them, to take up this mat, this bed, which their friend is on, and bring him to Jesus. But they knew that there's a lot of good people that's going to be there. But then when they arrived, you can think, oh, wow, we didn't actually think that there was this many people here. We can't even find a way through. You know, I mean, maybe if it was just one of us, we can be able to push through the crowds and get to Jesus. But no, we're trying to carry this giant bed, this giant mat, where our friend is, and we don't want to hurt him anymore. So what should we do? They were determined to bring their friend to Jesus because they knew that Jesus can forgive sins and they knew that Jesus can heal. You know, and they could have been like, oh, there's too much people here. Let's go tomorrow or something. Or let's forget about it. It's too much trouble. It's too much hassle. No, they didn't do that. They were determined to get him to Jesus. And they didn't be like, oh, no, our friend, I know you're paralyzed. How about this? Let me pray for you, okay? I'll just pray for you, and then that's it. So in addition to prayer, we should also take action to act upon that. So one of the guys decides to come up with this great idea. You know, in a typical home back then, there's actually a staircase on the side of the home leading up to the roof, which is completely flat. So they take their paralyzed friend up the side of the staircase onto the roof, and they're like, let's cut a hole on the roof so that we can lower our friend down so that Jesus can see him and heal him and forgive him. Now you can think, this is a very, very crazy idea. Because they didn't worry about, you know, what the owners were going to think. You know, what did you do if someone was destroying your house, like cutting a part of your roof off? You know, you would get pretty angry at that. No, these friends, they didn't care about that. They were willing to pay for the damages for the roof. And also, imagine from the perspective of Jesus. Here, like, Jesus is in the middle of teaching. You know, he's sitting down, just like in a position where a rabbi would usually teach. And I don't know what he's teaching about, but maybe he's like, oh, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door, and then suddenly, whoosh, you hear a lot of noise. He looks up, there's like dust falling on him, these particles from the roof. It's like, what's going on? You hear a chainsaw go, hear some saws, some hammers. And, okay, you probably didn't have that technology, but nonetheless, it was a distraction, okay? They went to the point where they weren't even afraid of disturbing and interrupting Jesus from his sermon. I don't know, if any one of you interrupted my sermon, actually, I would be pretty sad. But I'm not Jesus. But anyways, these four friends, they showed a level of faith. That's how much they wanted their friend to be forgiven by Jesus and to be healed by him, because they actually believed that Jesus can do that. So how does Jesus respond? Read with me in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus saw their faith, and then he proclaimed forgiveness on this paralyzed man. Let's answer our first question. What is a prerequisite for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? Here is our first answer. We need to believe that Jesus can forgive us of our sins in order for him to do so. We need to have faith, or we need to believe that Jesus can forgive us of our sins in order for Jesus to do so. So here we see, and when Jesus saw their faith, then he forgave them. Faith is needed for the forgiveness of sins. You know? I mean, it makes sense. If someone doesn't believe that Jesus can forgive them, then why would they go to Jesus? And why would Jesus forgive them of their sins if they don't even believe that? So this faith was expressed outwardly in these four friends. They went through all the trouble of bringing their friend to Jesus, pushing past the crowds, getting up on the top of someone's roof, even like making an opening in the roof, interrupting Jesus' sermon, just to bring their friend to Jesus for healing and for forgiveness. That is the amount of faith that they had, that Jesus can actually forgive them. And because Jesus noticed their faith, that's why Jesus proclaimed forgiveness of his sins for that man. Let's say that you needed tutoring for physics, okay? You're struggling at school, and physics is one of the hardest subjects. So you decide, okay, I'm gonna try to find someone to tutor me. You wouldn't ask a random person who doesn't know anything about physics to tutor you. No, you would ask someone who is knowledgeable at physics, or maybe even has a degree in physics, to be able to tutor you, because Now, why would you ask them for help if you don't believe that they can be able to do it? Or let's say that you need help doing your taxes. Okay, for those of you who do not know, your taxes were supposed to be due last Sunday. So if you still haven't done that yet, then you're in trouble. But anyways, if you need help with your taxes, you need to ask someone who is knowledgeable about how to do the taxes in order to help you. You wouldn't ask someone who doesn't know how to do taxes. Same thing when it comes to having forgiveness of sins. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, and that he can forgive sins, then it would make sense for you to go to Jesus and ask and have faith and believe that he will do so. If you don't believe that he can do that, then it won't happen. Then Jesus won't forgive you, and you won't even go to him in the first place. There was once a famous secular humanist named Margarita Laski, and just before she died in 1988, she said something amazing on television that surprised a lot of people. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." See, even as an atheist, as a secular humanist, she feels the need that she needs to be forgiven. But she doesn't see that in Jesus because she doesn't believe that Jesus is God. She doesn't believe that Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. So that's why, again, when we answer this question, what is the prerequisite for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? We need to believe that Jesus can forgive us of our sins in order for him to do so. So we need to have that faith that Jesus can be able to do it. So during the retreat last weekend, for those of you who were there, there might have been a story that you weren't aware that had happened. So on the first night, on Friday, I was... Basically, everyone was already back in the rooms getting ready for bed, and I was going through each of the rooms, making sure that you guys weren't still up talking or singing random Disney songs and getting to bed soon. But I got to the very last room where Paul was in. Do you mind if I share the story? Okay, great, thanks. Always ask for permission first. So I see Paul there, and he's trying to do something with his phone because he doesn't have any service down at Grace Manor. And he was asking me, "Hey, Ivan, can you give me like the Wi-Fi password?" And I was like, "No way. If I give you the Wi-Fi password, then you're going to give it to everyone else and then and all that." But Paul had a reason for doing so, because he wanted to be able to make a call to his friend back in Niskayuna, because he says that this friend... his parents were Christians, but then he hasn't really become a Christian, and he has fallen away from the faith. And Paul wanted to call and invite this friend to come to the retreat so that he can be able to be introduced to Jesus. So I was like, "Sure, here's the password." And the password is, no, I'm not going to tell you, because you guys are going to know the password for next year. But I gave Paul the password. He makes that call. On Saturday, during free time, do you know what Paul did? Paul, he lived, basically, it takes an hour to drive from Grace Manor all the way back to Niskayuna. Paul drove that hour just to pick up his friend and drive an hour all the way back here so that he can be able to come to the retreat. Paul went to that extent to really bring his friend so that he can be able to hear about Jesus Christ, so that he can be able to have the forgiveness of sins. And why did Paul do that? I'm sure any of us can do that as well. But then sometimes we may think, "Oh, it's just too much trouble. There's like too many obstacles in the way, and we just don't do it." But I believe the real reason why Paul was motivated to do this is because he truly had faith and believed that Jesus can forgive sins. He truly believed that Jesus can be able to reach out and save his friend, who obviously needed salvation too. So this is very similar to what these four friends were doing for their paralytic friend in terms of bringing him to Jesus. They expressed faith in Jesus that he can forgive sins so that Jesus can forgive him. And it's not just your faith, the faith of others, that can lead to the forgiveness of your sins. But actually, you yourself, as the person who needs forgiveness, also needs to show a level of faith that you also believe that Jesus can forgive you. Because we see this in verse 11. Please read that with me. Jesus says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So you have this paralyzed man. You know, he might have been paralyzed for all of his whole life. And then you have Jesus commanding him to pick up his bed. You know, it's not just like a giant bed like you have, but it's like a mat. Pick up his mat, get up, and walk and go home. That takes a level of faith. That takes a level of belief that Jesus can heal him and has forgiven him of his sins. So because he took that step of faith, that also shows that he believes that Jesus can forgive him. So again, our first question, what is the prerequisite for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? First, we need to believe that Jesus can forgive us, you know, can have the ability to forgive us of our sins in order for him to do so in the first place. I believe as we continue on, there's another question that you may ask about, and that's our second question. What can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins? Because, again, we hear this all the time about forgiveness. Yeah, we know that God can forgive. We know that Jesus forgives. But do we actually know it? Do we actually believe it? Sometimes we can doubt it as well. You know, sometimes we don't even, you may be in a position where you don't even believe that Jesus is God. So in what way, what can be able to show us or remind us that Jesus can actually forgive sins? So here in this story, we see another group of people and see how Jesus interacted with them. We have these scribes. Read with me from verse 6. "Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So you have these group of people, you have these scribes who are questioning what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus saw the faith of these men, and then he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And to them, these scribes are very offended, because they're like, "Who can forgive sins except God alone? Jesus must be blaspheming," because they didn't believe that Jesus was God. So you can see how this can be offending them. One of the amazing things is that these scribes, they weren't saying this out loud. They were just thinking this in their head, and they were just thinking about it in their heart as well. But yet, even though they didn't verbally express this, Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Jesus knew the doubts, knew the questions that they had. And at the same time, I think this applies to us as well. You know, because God is omniscient, God knows everything. You know, God knows what's going on in your hearts right now. He knows whether you're paying attention. He knows what questions that you have, what doubts that you may have. And in one sense, it may be scary, but on the other hand, it's also very comforting, because you know, the fact that God knows everything about you, he knows your tendencies, he knows that you need to be loved. And it also shows that he knows how to deal with you and to bring you towards him. So in that sense, that is great. So Jesus knew what these scribes were thinking in their hearts. So he responds to them in verse 8. "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?'" So here's sort of the syllogism that is in the scribe's mind. Because first, they believe, one, that only God can forgive sins. And then two, we see Jesus is forgiving sins, or at least he's claiming to be. So then that means three, thus we have to conclude that therefore Jesus is God. So I mean, that has to logically make sense. But the scribes find it hard to believe that Jesus can actually forgive sins, and find it hard that Jesus is actually God. So Jesus responds to this, and in verse 9, he says to them, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" Now, what does Jesus mean by this? I guess he's pointing out the fact that basically anyone can say that, "Oh, I forgive you of your sins," or "Your sins are forgiven." So, I mean, if it really is true, that forgiveness of sin is a spiritual action, it's not a physical action, you can't see it, you can't prove it. So to everyone, like, you know, anyone can just be able to say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." But however, it is harder for Jesus to just say, "Man, take up your mat and walk." and be healed of your paralysis. So that is something that is harder to do and to be harder to prove that everyone that Jesus can do. And that is something that actually shows that Jesus is actually God. Because essentially he's saying, if he can be able to do the harder thing, if he can be able to heal this man of paralysis, then it shows that he also can be able to forgive people's sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So we see, as we already read, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man, so he's talking about himself, this is a messianic title, so Jesus is saying that he's God, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the paralytic did exactly that, and he was healed. Let's answer our second question. What can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins? Here's the answer. Our experiences of sickness and healing can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins. I'll say it one more time. Our experiences of sickness and healing can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins. Now, what do I mean by that? Actually, all throughout the Bible, there is an argument and an association between healing and between forgiveness. So take, for example, Psalm 103, verse 3. It says, the Lord, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. You also have Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, that they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. Same with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. So there's an association between healing and sickness and with forgiveness. Now, this is what I'm not saying here. I'm not necessarily saying that all types of sickness has to be as a direct result of sin. Okay, there are some people who are sick and who are going through these very hard trials right now, and it's not necessarily because that they have sinned in any way. On the other hand, it could be as a result of the consequence of sin from someone else, or, I mean, even though, like, there are some people who are born with a particular sickness, and if they're born with that, they didn't necessarily sin or do anything to deserve that. But I'm making the point that there is sometimes sickness can come because of the consequences of sins, and there's this relationship between that. But on the other hand, there is also a sense of healing, because when God heals you, it also shows that God is healing you of not only that sickness, but he uses that to remind us that you may think that in your sickness right now that your greatest need is to be healed of your physical ailment, but rather Jesus is focusing more on healing of your soul, or in other words, the forgiveness of your sins. So I guess some sort of application that you might think about. Maybe you are sick. If you are sick, then maybe you should take time to reflect whether that sickness can be as a result of sin. And again, I'm not saying that every type of sickness that you have is always a direct result of sin, but whenever we are sick, it's a good reminder for us to be able to reflect upon that. And to also, and even if it's not associated with any sin that we have done, but also to just acknowledge that the fact that sin exists in this world, that part of the consequences of sin is that there is pain and sickness and trials, which shows our greatest need for Jesus to forgive us. So whenever you are experiencing sickness, always think and reflect upon how we need forgiveness from God. And on the other hand, whenever we experience healing, then we also need to be reminded that when God heals us, that he's also interested in healing us spiritually by forgiving us of our sins. If he has the power to heal you of your sickness, then he also has the power to heal you of your and forgive you of your sins. Just as how Jesus Christ, when he healed the paralytic man and had him walk, he was proving and showing to everyone that he can forgive us of our sins. So that's why in our second question we answered, so what can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins? So our experiences of sickness and healing can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins. So something interesting that I found out recently. So apparently there was a survey that was conducted by the American Academy of Family Physicians, and it shows that 99% of doctors believe that there is a relationship that exists between faith and physical healing. So also even at Harvard Medical School, 1,000 healthcare professionals even gathered together to even examine these types of connections. In California, there was a study on the effect of prayer and recovery from heart problems. So about 200 heart patients were assigned to Christians who prayed for them, while an equal number, a control group, received no prayers, or at least no known prayers. So neither group knew about these prayers. But yet those who received prayers developed half the complications that were experienced by those who were in the control group concerning like about heart problems. There's also another study by Dartmouth Medical School that examined the effect of prayer on healing when patients prayed for themselves. So the death rates of 6 months after bypass surgery was 9% for the general population, but only down to 5% for those who prayed for their own healing. And none of the deeply religious patients died during the period of the study. So I think this is something that is pretty significant, that showed, again, there's a relationship between faith and forgiveness. There's a relationship between health and healing and forgiveness as well. And I believe that sometimes God allows us to go through these pains and through our trials so that either when we're experiencing it, we'll see our need for Jesus and for the forgiveness of our sins. And also, when we receive healing, that we'll also see that Jesus has the ability to also forgive us of our sins as well. We see that relationship. Let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here in Mark chapter 2. Again, we answered two questions. The first question was this: what is a prerequisite for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? And we said, we need to believe that Jesus can forgive us of our sins in order for him to do so. So we need to have faith that he has ability to do that. And then second, as we had just answered, what can remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins? So what reminder do we need? And we said, our experiences of sickness and of healing. There's a relationship between faith and forgiveness, and there's a relationship between healing and sickness, also with forgiveness as well. And then most of all, we can be able to conclude that there's a relationship with Jesus being able to forgive us, and also with Jesus as being truly God, who over 2,000 years ago died on the cross for our sins. If you haven't experienced the salvation yet from Jesus Christ, no, I'm here to let you know that you can. I'm here to let you know that even at this moment, God is calling out to you right now. He knows what pains and trials that you've gone through. He knows what sins you have experienced. Even if we are already Christians, we can still experience that, and we always need to be asking God for forgiveness of our sins as well. God, our Savior, can provide that for us as well. And as we have seen in this passage, as we see the faith of the four men who brought the paralytic man to Jesus, as we see Jesus forgiving and healing the paralytic man, this also should remind us that Jesus can forgive us of our sins as well, and that he is God. So this is why I started off this sermon series on forgiveness with this passage, just mainly establishing the fact that Jesus Christ can forgive us of our sins. Because without this truth, then everything else that we learn later on in the next coming weeks doesn't really mean too much concerning how we should act, concerning our relationship with one another, because forgiveness has the power to restore our relationships with one another and also with God. So as we close in prayer, I invite you to also reflect upon maybe some sins that haven't been confessed yet, and maybe acknowledge the fact that Jesus can forgive you and heal you of whatever you are going through. Let us bow our heads, and as we respond in prayer and respond in worship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are our God. Thank you for teaching us in your word. Maybe some of us, we came here this morning just feeling very far away from you, feeling very hopeless. Maybe right now we're struggling with a sin, and we don't know that whether we can be able to escape from it. Maybe some of us are here, we aren't even a Christian yet, but we're still seeking, we're still wondering. Lord, if we're in that position, I also ask that you would show us that you can forgive us of our sins. And that forgiveness comes through Jesus dying on the cross. And through that, we can be able to be restored in our relationship with you. Father, I ask that you would help us to know you more and more. Father, I pray that in the way that we live our lives, that we can be, in the way that we forgive others, that it can also reflect about how you have forgiven us as well. We should be a people set apart as holy, set apart as different, so the whole world can see there's something different about Christians. There's something different that maybe Jesus is God. Maybe Jesus did come to this world. Maybe he can forgive us of our sins. Father, as we close and as we sing these worship songs, may we sing about how great your love is for us. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.